pocket or your purse, I'd like you to pull it out. A coin. Whether that's a penny, a dime, a quarter, a silver dollar. I guess that's the option, huh? Pull that out for a minute. You know, there's things about our parents that we are very grateful for and things about our parents that we're not so grateful for. One of the things I'm extremely grateful for my dad is that he never, ever got over this song, the grace of God in his life. He never got over it. And I wish that for me, and I wish that for all of us, that we walk through life never getting over it. Okay, I have a quarter. You have a coin, or some of you have a coin. I want you to take a look at that coin and notice that on one side there's something printed, and on the other side there's something printed. Now, in our currency, if one side is blank, what happens to the coin? It's thrown away. It loses its value because you have to have both sides printed for it to be currency that you can use. What I want to talk about this morning starts off with this idea that there are two sides to the spiritual journey. Two sides to God's presence and work in our life. And both are very, very important for our lives to have value for God. If you have just one of them, you have nowhere near the level of value that God would love for you to have for his kingdom and walking with him. The two sides are this. One side is obedience, and the other side is character transformation. And you have one without the other, you fall short in very profound ways of what God wants to do in your life and how God wants to use your life. You need both, obedience and a character transformation. We're going to talk about that this morning. But before we launch into that, I have an announcement to make. Did not see your child. Oh, I saw. Okay. I was a little surprised when I looked over and thought, you brought her already? The Montgomerys gave birth last Sunday night to Autumn Elizabeth Montgomery. Now, am I correct that she's 20 inches long at birth and 7.5 ounces? What'd I say? Yeah, I meant 7 pounds, 5 ounces. Bethany, could you stand up? This is Bethany Landon, and she is in charge of providing meals for a while for this family with a new baby. So if you'd like to help out with that, that's the person to talk to. And she's coordinating that for them. So, congratulations, Montgomery. This is your fifth, number five. They're going for 10, so we'll just keep praying for them. So, anyway. The other thing I want to do before we launch, and what I have to share this morning, is today is the 15th anniversary. I'm sure all of you are very aware of this because it's been on the TV. 15th anniversary of 9/11. And I thought it would be good for us just to pause and pray for our country, pray for the continued aftermath of that event and how our world has radically changed because of that and the ongoing terrorism that occurs around the world. So let's have a moment of prayer and just pray for that. Father, 15 years ago, some people killed over 3,000 innocent victims. These people were full of hate, full of revenge, full of whatever they were full of. And a whole lot of people died. And since then, over 1,000 people have died who were just trying to help out, but because of the physical damage done to them, they've died as well. Families have been horribly changed in so many ways. And so we want to lift up all the survivors right now. We pray for them. We know you love them. We know that you know each of them by name. We would love to have you, even on this anniversary day, do something in their heart and soul that just reminds them of your presence and how much you care. And so we pray to that end. And we pray for this world we live in, Lord, with all the evil that's prevalent in so many pockets and in so many ways we see it all the time. And you have told us that evil exists and that it will continue to exist until Christ comes back. In the meantime, somewhat chaos and has changed radically, that more and more people would turn to you. More and more people would recognize your presence and the reality of you and humble themselves before you and come to you. Because we all need to do that. And we would pray for that for our nation. We would pray for that for this world that we live in. Now, Lord, as we open your word and look at your servant Jonah and what happened in chapter 4, we pray you'll teach us some very, very important truths that each of us need to and want to learn. So there's two sides to the spiritual journey, and what I want to look at is the fact that Jonah, well, I'm going to call him, he was a technical Christian, a technical follower of God. And what I want to look at is what happens when you as a follower of Christ are technically following God but do not possess his heart. Now you're saved, I'm not talking about loss of salvation, you're saved, you're his child. But you don't possess his character. You don't possess his mind. You don't possess his heart. But you're technically fulfilling your responsibility. I want to talk about that because I see that in Jonah. And I want to talk about the danger of living your spiritual journey that way. And some of the pitfalls that can happen as a result of you approaching it that way. Now, there's two sides, right? There's the technical side, I'm calling it, the obedient side. And then there's the character side. And both need to be in place for us to truly be valuable to God and be used by him. So turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. This is the last chapter in the book. I'll be reading out of the NIV translation. Jonah chapter 4. But Jonah, okay, pause, rewind. Summary of chapter 1, 2, and 3. Jonah is a prophet of God. God said to Jonah, I need you to go to a pagan city called Nineveh in the Assyrian Empire, and I need you to tell them that in 40 days I'm going to judge them for all their wickedness. Jonah hated the Ninevites, so he said, you can forget it, and he went down and got on a ship and ran away across the Mediterranean. God brought a storm, and then he brought a big fish. We usually think of a whale, but a big fish. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and God got his attention. And Jonah dealt with some issues and dealt with God. And so Jonah, God then had the fish spew Jonah out onto dry ground. He walked 500 miles to Nineveh and technically obeyed God. And when he told the people that God was going to judge them, they decided to repent. And God relented, did not bring judgment on them. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now you can just picture, Jonah's very angry. And when he tells God that God's a compassionate, kind, generous, loving, forgiving God, it's not a positive statement from where Jonah's sitting. He's ticked that God's like that. He's angry that God's like that. Okay? Verse 3. Notice, this is great. I love this verse. Ready? Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Can I have a Charlie Rice retranslation? Just let me die, because if that's the kind of God you're going to be, forget it. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Why? Because Jonah hated the Ninevites and wanted God to nail him to the wall. Let's go on, verse 4. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down in a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. I think he waited with fingers crossed, hoping that God would change his mind about relenting and really bring down fire from heaven and burn those people up. That's what he was sitting there doing. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine because it brought him great comfort. Can you picture that? I'm picturing Jonah sitting there, looking out over the city, just hoping that the fire from heaven is going to come any day now, anytime now. And all of a sudden, this plant just goes, grows up in a matter of, I'm guessing, minutes. And provides this shade, and he's sitting there going, oh, man, that's great. That's awesome. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching. Notice all this is what God is doing. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. Of course, he already wanted to die. Now he really wants to die. And said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend to make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? So what I want to do is I want to talk about the pitfalls that can come into our spiritual journey and into our lives if we approach our spiritual journey on only the technical aspect. I'll try to keep the anonymousness to this, but one of my children, when they were growing up, would often say, well, technically, especially in arguing with the other siblings, well, technically what you said was, well, technically, Dad, and I used to think you need to become a lawyer, because that's how they talk a lot. Well, maybe when we walk through life in our spiritual journey and we're about the technical, to the exclusion, to the forgetting, to the setting aside. Notice what God said to Jonah. God's argument with Jonah at the end here was twofold. God's lesson to Jonah was twofold. Who God is and who Jonah is. The character of God and the character of Jonah. And they were far apart. And that is not God's desire for any of us. Technically, you're here this morning. Good. But do you have a relationship where the Holy Spirit is changing your life and transforming your heart and mind? So, when you go technical on your spiritual journey, technical only, look what happens. I want to show you some principles that are important, the pitfalls that can happen. First one is this. You tend to restrict your view of life to your own perspective. You tend to restrict how you see life to your own perspective versus, of course, God's perspective. Now, Jonah is a prophet of God. First of all, Jonah is very patriotic. Jonah believed that Israel was a special nation of God, which it was. But Jonah interpreted that to mean Israel was more important than any other nation. That's how he would translate that specialness. Okay? And God's saying, no, the other nations are important to me too. Justice. Jonah was a prophet of God. God was a just God. And so God should judge the Ninevites. Third thing about Jonah in terms of his perspective was self-preservation. He's a prophet. And as a prophet of God, if you ever proclaim something from God and it doesn't come true, the Bible says you're a false prophet and they're to stone you. So when Jonah walked through Nineveh and said, in 40 days, God's going to judge you, and then God doesn't, Jonah's in trouble. So that's Jonah's kind of view and perspective on things. And we can do the same thing. We can have a view, and we tend to, if we're technical only in our spiritual journey and walk and approach, we can tend to see things just from our eyes and our perspective and draw conclusions that are simply not accurate. Isaiah chapter 55, 8. This is God talking, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything that you can imagine. Well, let me talk about that in three areas of life: relationships, struggles, pain, trials, and materialism, money. The difference between how we naturally tend to view things and how God views things. In relationships, our tendency is 50-50. You know, in any human relationship, there's a 50-50. I give, you give, we have a good relationship. Or the other part can be, hey, got to look out for number one because nobody else is going to. But look what God says about relationships. His view of relationships. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourself. Don't look out for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. And then in Ephesians 4:32, instead be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So in relationships, God's perspective is sometimes, and more often than not maybe, different than ours. And when you're following a technical path of spiritual journey, you're fulfilling the responsibilities, whatever those might be for you, and you think they are, without the transformation of heart and mind, you can fall into this trap of doing things from your own perspective and not God's. Suffering from pain and struggles. Our natural perspective is suffering's bad, hard times are bad, pain is bad. If my life's in pain or if I'm suffering, something's wrong and I need to get rid of it. But God's perspective, John 16:33, on earth you will have many trials. This is Jesus talking. But take heart because I've overcome the world. So you're going to have trouble in this world. James chapter 1, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now that's an interesting perspective. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. As in high school, I ran track. Not very well, by the way. But I ran track. And I ran the mile. And one of the things the coach kept telling us is you have to build up your endurance. You have to develop your endurance. And how do you do that? By running. By running when it hurts. By running when you want to quit. To build up your endurance. This text is talking about the trials in life from God's perspective is different than ours. He's saying, no, these are good things because if you allow me to use them in your life, you're going to build a quality that's going to help you really walk the faith and be the kind of person I've called you to be. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, so be truly glad there is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than your gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor at the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So God's view versus our natural tendency. The third one is materialism or money. Naturally, natural perspective, money's very good. Lots of money's even better. Money's extremely important. Money is a source of joy, et cetera, et cetera. God's perspective. Luke 12. And he said, this is Jesus talking, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Well, that's a new one. For a lot of people, they would read that and go, what? Since when? But life is not measured by how much you own. Yes, a person is a fool who stores up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Got a lot of fools walking around on this planet. Spiritually speaking, can I kind of jump just a little bit? In some ways, we're fools if we fall into the trap of approaching our spiritual journey only from the technical aspect. Because we're missing out on so much that God wants for us. 1 Timothy 6, 17-18, God's perspective about materialism. Teach those who are rich in this world, and I'll let you define whether you're rich or not. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for enjoyment. Notice he's not a Scrooge. God loves to bless us, loves to give. And this is talking about materialism. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous. We're talking about money. And generous to those in need, always ready to cough it up. Always ready to share with others their resources. So, first principle is a tendency on our part to view life only from our perspective and not God. If all we're focusing on is, well, technically, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. Second one, when you follow God's commands without possessing his heart, you risk having anger and hate dominate you or dominate your life. You run the risk of becoming that kind of person that you don't want to be, full of resentment or bitterness or anger or whatever it might be. We've all met that kind of person. We've rubbed shoulders with people who seem angry a lot. And they get angry at stuff we look at and go, why are you so upset? But they're just... And there's a lot of reasons for that happening, but one of the things that can happen in us as followers of Christ is if we focus only on the technical aspect, the obedience aspect, because of things that happen in our life, we can become angry towards God, angry towards life, angry towards others. There's a show called Survivor, and I personally only watch it like once or twice. I don't even know if it's still on the air. Is it still on the air? Well, years ago, a long time ago, there was one episode that I happened to watch. And if you don't know what the show's about, it's about a group of people that they stick somewhere out in an island or somewhere, and they divide them into two tribes. And ultimately, the goal is to be the last one standing so that you get the $1 million. But there's a lot of relational interaction, a lot of manipulation, a lot of stuff that goes on. Well, in this one episode, a gal named Sue was down to the final four, and then she got voted off, because they vote a person off each time. Everybody gets to vote. At least everybody that's left, I guess, gets to vote. And she got voted off. The last two people, so now they're deciding who gets $1 million. The previous people who've been part of the program and got voted off are the jury. And they get to cast a vote for who gets $1 million. And so they get one last chance to ask a question if they want. Well, Sue decided not to ask a question. She decided to make a statement. Now, she's been voted off. This is what she says to a gal named Kelly. Kelly, but as the game went along and the two tribes merged, you lied to me, which showed me the true person that you are. You are very two-faced and manipulative. Kelly, a couple of times Jeff said to you, what goes around comes around. Well, it's here. You will not get my vote. My vote will go to Richard. And I hope that is the one vote that makes you lose the money. If it's not, so be it. I'll shake your hand and go on from here. But if I ever pass you along in life again, and you are laying there dying of thirst, I will not give you a drink of water. I would let the vultures take you and do whatever they want with you with no regrets. I'd call that hate. What do you think? Jonah felt like that towards the Ninevites. Isn't that amazing? That level of whatever you want to call it. He felt like that. What does Scripture say we're to be like? Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil. The Life Application Study Bible has notes, and I thought it was worth having you see that in print. This is what it says about this text in Ephesians talking about anger. The Bible doesn't tell us that we shouldn't feel angry, but it points out that it's important to handle our anger properly. If vented thoughtlessly, anger can hurt others and destroy relationships. If bottled up inside, it can cause us to become bitter and destroy us from within. We are called to deal with our anger immediately in a way that builds relationships rather than destroys them. If we nurse our anger, we will give Satan an opportunity to divide us. One of the saddest kinds of interactions I've had a few times over the years is sitting down with a fellow believer and have them talk to me about something that happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago that they can't get over. And it's created angst and anger and bitterness and resentment and frustration. Because they've not allowed the Holy Spirit of God. Because, see, they've fallen into the trap of, well, technically, I go to church every Sunday. I even pray at every meal. I even read my Bible most days. But that's the technical. It doesn't have to be, but it can be. And when it's only that, you're not allowing the Holy Spirit of God to minister to your heart, heal your wounds, help you get rid of the bitterness and the anger and the stuff that happens in life, that kind of thing. So when you follow God's commands without possessing his heart, you can go down that road. Next one is when you follow God's commands without possessing his heart, you tend to resist godliness. You tend to resist godliness. You don't mean to. It's not a conscious choice, but you do tend to put up barriers when you're just about the technical aspect of the Christian faith. And over the years, I have seen that happen, and over the years, I've seen how that can happen in my own life. I have a long list of things, of do's and don'ts. And I get so focused on the do's and don'ts, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, that I become a technical follower of Christ, like Jonah. And it blocks the transforming work of God Almighty in my life. It changed my mind and changed my heart. And that can happen to all of us. You tend to resist godliness. I mean, it is amazing, really. Think about it. Here's Jonah. And Jonah is telling God, how dare he be compassionate? How dare he be forgiving? How dare he be that way with the Ninevites? Instead of Jonah recognizing, wow, I need that in my life. Look at me. Look how much hate I have. Look how much animosity and bitterness I have. I need God to do that in my heart. Instead of that, he was all focused on something else. And that's what we're talking about in terms of just resisting the work of the Holy Spirit to transform our character and make us more like Christ. 2 Peter 3:11 and 12, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and the speed of coming. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. When we face the character flaws that we have, when we look at them straight in the eye and see the places where we're truly far from being like God, our response needs to not be ignore it or say, yeah, but I still go to church every Sunday. Our response needs to be, God, help me. God, have mercy on me. God, I see that. And I need your work in my life to change me. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit producing a fruit. How do you know this text? What that is when we allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in us and administer to our hearts and our minds and our lives and our souls. This is what he's about producing. These kinds of things. This is what he wants to produce in you and me. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And in the text, if you read the text, Paul says, against this there is no law. Can I take the liberty to reword that? This isn't about the technical part of Christianity. This is about character transformation. Become a completely different and new person, a godly person, the kind of person that God wants you to be. And if you go to church every Sunday and you give money in the offering every week and you help the poor and you roll up your sleeves and do something to serve in your local church, that is great. That's good. That honors God. But you could be like a Jonah. I could be like a Jonah, couldn't I? Do all that stuff and still not have a transformation of heart and soul. Because I've ignored the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I haven't pursued that. I haven't been open to that. Because I am fulfilling my responsibilities and I checked them off the list and I'm good to go. That's the pitfall. That's the danger I want you to see that can happen in our lives. When you follow God's commands without possessing his heart, you tend to resent God's work in others. You can resent seeing God do something in someone else that's profound or significant or whatever it might be. You can kind of cave into kind of a competition, you know. You give 10% of your money, and you know that so-and-so only gives 5, so you're obviously more spiritual. You come to church faithfully every week, and they only come 2 times a month. You're clearly more spiritual. You can tend to follow into that trap of comparing and being competitive and concluding that by doing those technical things, everything's fine with you and you're growing like crazy in your faith. But if that's all you focus on and you aren't humble before the Lord and you don't recognize the need of a transformation of heart and soul in your life on an ongoing basis by God's grace, then you fall into that pitfall so easy. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, look what Paul says. Your brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. For you are all still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and you quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? So even way back in the early church, they had this issue. They had this struggle. Just like the human nature we tend to have. Where we can fight and quarrel, even in the church, even among people who are committed to God and want to follow him, we can fall into these traps and fall into these pitfalls. that's what I want you to see, is when you follow God's commands without possessing His heart, you reject God's grace. Or I could say maybe you tend to reject God's grace. You tend to table His grace. You forget about God's grace. That's why I wanted to sing that song this morning again. That is absolutely foundational to everything about our faith, is the amazing grace of God. The idea of grace is God giving us undeserved and unearned kindness and love and mercy. Giving it to us. 2 Timothy 1:9. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan from before the beginning of time, to show us His grace through Christ Jesus. Galatians 1:6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And if you read it in context, the different gospel is a gospel of works. It's a gospel of technical spirituality. It's a gospel of having a list that you check off that you've accomplished that proves that you're close to God and that you've earned a right to be close to God. And Paul is saying, I am shocked that you've walked away from the grace of God to live that way versus the grace of God in our lives. Now, remember the coin illustration at the beginning, two sides, you know, there's both, and I'm not trying to say that being a technical Christian, meaning doing things that you know God wants you to do, is right. God says, join together on a regular basis to encourage one another. God says, be generous with your finances. God, there's lots of things that God says to do, and we want to do those and pursue those. But my observation is how easy it is for us to think that by doing those things and checking them off the list, it's sufficient. That's what the spiritual journey is all about. We need to remember the other side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that relational with God, where the Holy Spirit is transforming our mind and our heart. In our purpose and mission booklet, under the page that says our values, we say, one of the sentences we say is this: we bring great honor to our Lord not only through what we do, but how we do it. If you're a technical Christian, you ignore the second part. Hey, what's your problem? I did it. Well, yeah, but you stomped on 3 people in the process. It's not only what we do, but it's how we do it. So, did Jonah technically obey God? Yes, he did. Did God use Jonah even though he was, you know, technically disobeying? God did use Jonah. But Jonah missed out on so much. And at the end there, that's what God's trying to show Jonah. Jonah, this isn't just about the fact that you obeyed me and went to Nineveh and told the message. It's about your heart. It's about your values. It's about your passion. It's about your view of things. And that transformation needed to happen in Jonah's life and needs to happen in ours as well. Maybe you're the type of Christian that comes to church most weeks and somehow has fallen in the trap to thinking, okay, I fulfilled my duty to God, so we're good. Or maybe you're the type of follower that comes to church often and also gives money, so now you've fulfilled your duty and your good. Or maybe you're the type of follower that not only comes to church often and not only gives money, but actually rolls up your sleeves and serves somehow. Are any of those bad? Absolutely not. They're all good. But if that is the end of it for you, if that's your definition of the spiritual journey and a walk with God, you're missing something profound. Jesus pointed that out to the religious leaders of his day. They came to him, the Pharisees. They were technical followers of God. And they did a great job of technically following God. That was their whole passion. And they came to him and said, listen, I'm going to summarize what they said, okay? I'm going to add some stuff. Listen, there's about 600 rules and regs that we're following, right? So Jesus, could you do us a favor and kind of summarize, kind of hone down, say, what is the most important thing for us as technical followers of God to do so we can make sure that we can check it off the list that we've done everything? And what did Jesus say? Love God. I bet they were seriously disappointed. What do you mean, love God? What about all the technical stuff? And Jesus saying, well, you know, there's a place for that, but what you're missing is a love relationship with the living God that will transform your life from the inside out throughout your life. be a Jonah in this respect. Don't forget that obedience alone, without possessing the transforming heart and work of the Holy Spirit, only carries you so far, but comes far short of what God really wants for you and me, and how He wants to change us. It falls far short of what it means to walk with God, which is just a technical believer. Amen? Let's have a prayer together. Father, thank you for this truth from your word. I just pray for each one of us sitting here this morning. Quite honestly, it's pretty easy to become technical because it's kind of concrete. You know, we can see it, we can measure it, we can assess it. But there's so much more you want for us than just for us to, like Jonah, just jump through the hoops. You want our lives transformed. You want our heart to beat with your heart. You want our mind to think with your mind. You want us to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit, all those fruits, will just thrive in our heart and soul and life. And so as we effort, as we go down this spiritual journey with you, Lord, please help us not to just be technical about our faith and check off the list, but help us to take the next step and recognize